I don't really know what to say. I have several things I'd like to say. What we've heard about restoration, about pianos being ripped apart, put back together again and restored, about floors being ripped out that are rotten underneath. You know, that floor probably looked pretty good from looking at it from top down, but when you get right down and dig a little deeper, it wasn't so good. But that could be restored. You don't want to rip the whole thing apart and discard it. You want to restore it. Maybe some of you have bought a jalopy. Maybe it's all you could afford was a jalopy. You know what a jalopy is? Not gelato or jalopy. You bought one of those and you paid certain money for your 62 Mustang or whatever it was, and then you start to go to work on it. If a man across the street from where I live, and he must have 20 cars at least, and every other week he's driving a different car, and some of them are old restored vehicles that he went to work on. He just loves to do it, I guess. And it gets quite expensive. I think it'd be better just buying the new model than restoring the old one. But he gets his pleasure in restoring the antique or the old and making it into a worthwhile antique. I think the Lord takes pleasure in taking the junk and taking the old jalopy and then starting to go to work on and restore it. All he has when we give him our hearts and our lives is an old jalopy. And he has a lump of clay, and then he begins to mold it and fashion it and do what he wants to do with it. And we've heard about and we know about those bad places, those bad things in our life, and we've heard about conviction, and we thank God for conviction, and that he works in us. And Sister Antia talked about it too. That's his desire. But I was thinking when I was hearing all this, what's the end result? Yeah, here it is, my Father glorified, that he changes us and makes us more like Jesus, and he's glorified. But is it more than that he's after? I believe it is. I think in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul talks about that great big house where there are all kinds of different vessels. And some of them are for ignoble purposes. What's an ignoble vessel for an ignoble purpose? I guess a spittoon would be an ignoble, I don't know, it's an ignoble vessel for an ignoble purpose. And then there are these noble vessels. And he's talking about people all inside this great house. And he said that there are these different kinds of vessels. And then there are those people in that house that want to distinguish themselves. They are diligent. They're careful. They take time. All the things that we've heard about tonight already. If any man will purge himself or cleanse himself from the common and the ordinary, see, that's not something that he does, first of all. It's our desire. You understand that? And please read it and read it carefully and maybe reread it, because it flies in the face of some theology that's out there. But we have something to do with what it is that he does in and through us. And he puts the desire there. I grant you that, he does. But when he gives you the desire, do you act on it? Do you follow through? Some people in the house are content just to sit and be ignoble. And they'll sit and be ignoble all their lives. That is, they won't be vessels unto honor. And then the next words, sanctified. Those are the vessels that he has been able to do some restoration in. He's been able to change the pins. He's been able to rip out those joists and put new ones in. They're vessels unto honor, sanctified. None of us were sanctified when he picked us up. It's a process. I asked Uncle Edwin one time about sanctification, and he gave me an answer that just thrilled my soul. He said, sanctification, Ernie, is instantaneous and progressive. I said, thanks, Uncle Edwin. And that really clears it all up. Clears it up for me, crystal clear. Well, I think I understand it a little bit better now, and that was Uncle Edwin. Those are the answers that he gave me every once in a while. It's instantaneous. You're sanctified. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're his. But then there's that working out of that process, the working out of that salvation, the working out, and that takes the rest of your life. If any man will purge himself, there are people in this room tonight that are just content to be what they are. And 40 years from now, they'll still be content to be what they are. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and you probably are. But then there are others that are more diligent about the call of God, the call to holiness. the call to be all that he wants, the call to be perfectly restored, to be just like Jesus, and they go to work on that. I mean, you've heard the stories 100 times over, Brother Wandemacher. He could have died with the same temper he had when he got saved, but he would not have that temper, and he prayed one time on his knees. He got down in his kitchen, "Lord, save me from this temper or I die." Well, what's that all about? That means I really want to be changed. I want to be purged and cleansed from what I am. I don't want to stay like I am for the rest of my life, but I want to be purified, and I want to be changed. I want to be sanctified. And those are the ones, again, back to 2 Timothy, sanctified and meet, M-E-T, for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. God has work for his church to do. And there's a lot of it to be done. There is a lot of it. The laborers are few. But he's looking for those who he can sanctify, who he can fill with his Spirit, who he can send out into this world to be the shining lights for him and to use for his honor and for his glory. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 2. But here's this stuff in us that, to that end, we want to get rid of it. We want nothing of earth to cloud the glory, nor of self the light to him, so that, not just so that we can shine like luminaries, but so that Jesus can be seen in us, because we want our lives to count for Jesus. We want our lives to be to the praise and to the glory of his name. We want to show forth the praise of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We want to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. We want to be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. And on and on and on and on. The call to holiness. The call not to stay like I am. Not to be satisfied where I am. But the call to go on to perfection. The call to go on to holiness. Purity of heart. Pray those things through in your life. And if you've got nothing to pray about, pray this prayer. Lord, show me the things of which I am unconscious. Lord, put your finger now upon my heart. And I tell you. Right, Joanne? I tell you, he might answer the prayer. He might stop. But Lord, I don't want to know it no more. He won't show you the whole kit and caboodle at once. Because you might get too discouraged about what he shows you. Isaiah, what was going on with Isaiah? He was a prophet. He spoke the word of the Lord as an oracle of God. And yet, that man whose mouth was used as an oracle of God sees the holiness of God, and he sees himself in comparison. And he says, literal translation, I think, is, "I am ruined. Woe is me." I don't usually talk like that. You know, woe is me. Woe is you. Woe are we. Well, we don't talk like that, but that, we're ruined. I see what I'm supposed to be. I see the holiness of God. I see the purity, the perfection. I am ruined. Forget about it. I could never measure up. I'm undone, Isaiah said. I'm a man of unclean lips. Unclean lips? You're a prophet. What are you talking about, unclean? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen. I've seen what I'm supposed to be. And when I see what I'm supposed to be, I recognize how far short, how much work yet needs to be done. But he's changing us, as Brother Tom said, from glory to glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And there's one other thought that came to, well, a few other thoughts, but one of them was this. A rotten joist is bad, and all the other stuff that we've heard about, but did you ever hear of clean dirt? There is such a thing as clean dirt. I don't know if you've ever been introduced to it. I was introduced to it years ago when I told you in one of the table worships that Uncle Gordon had come over to Ozone Park when we started to dig out the basement that first time around, and he prayed about, "Lord, we're digging for pearls, we're digging for pearls." Well, in the middle of that job, and it lasted over a year, we just dug every Friday night and Saturday. A bunch of guys from church were digging dirt. That's a little monotonous and tedious, and we had to remind ourselves there are pearls down here somewhere or other one day, and we're going to keep on digging. And all of a sudden, some guy showed up with a big cigar in his mouth. He wasn't from our church. And he was standing there, and he looked like I should be afraid of him. If you know anything about Ozone Park, you know anything about the neighborhood of Ozone Park, and you know who used to live up the block or whose office was right around the corner from the church in those days, you might know what I'm thinking about. He had a big gold chain around his neck and a big cigar in his mouth, and he looked a little rough and gruff, and he came in, and they brought him to me. So why couldn't they deal with this guy? Well, they brought him to me. He said, you got clean dirt? Clean dirt. My mother never told me about that. Every dirt that my mother ever mentioned was always dirty. Go wash this, go wash that, go wash that. Why? It's clean dirt, Mom. You don't have to worry about that dirt. So you got clean dirt? I didn't know what he meant, but I'm afraid that if I don't know what he means, he's going to pop. And I didn't know why I should say I have clean dirt or no clean dirt. I don't know what he wanted. I wanted to say whatever he wanted. You want clean dirt, I have it. You don't want clean dirt, I don't have it. Whatever you say, I don't have, I have. Whatever you wanted me to say, I'll say. I said, I don't really know. You could take a look for yourself. What do you think? He said, well, he went on to explain himself. And I learned from after my little conversation with Joe, I learned that the dirt that I had in the basement, the whole basement was filled with clean dirt. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Well, what's clean dirt? Well, what he meant was, is there any debris or rocks, or is it mixed with this? Is it just regular good old dirt dirt? Clean dirt. Or is it dirty dirt mixed with coal or this or that? And no, I had none of that. I have clean dirt. Well, I learned a new term. And I also then began to think about some of our lives. We're not rotten to the core with the joists falling apart, but we've got clean dirt. And which is worse, clean dirt or dirty dirt? If you have your Bible, I'd like to just refer briefly to a story in Mark 5 and then briefly to a story in John 11. And I hope it makes sense. It's, my goal is to try to make sense of this whole thing. And in Mark chapter 5, now those of you that are from Ozone Park, I'm not going senile yet, so don't get rid of me yet. I realize that I spoke about this last Sunday night in church, and a bunch of you were there, and I know that I said these things, and I'm not going to talk long about it for your sake, because you heard it all already. But in Mark chapter 5, it came to me when we were talking in the testimonies in this meeting. You have a story about a man who was really messed up, bad off. It says at the beginning of the fifth chapter, Jesus went across the lake into the region of the Gerasenes, and he gets out of the boat, and there's a man with an evil spirit that came from the tombs to meet Jesus. That's, to me, very interesting. When I was talking about this last Sunday night, I said, "No, look, I'm only interested in something at the end of the story, but to get to the end of the story, we have to tell the beginning of the story. But as we wend our way through the story, I'm going to have more questions than answers, because there are a lot of things in here that just pique my interest. And I don't know why. I don't know why this man, filled with the devil, demon-possessed, why he comes out to meet Jesus. You would think that he would have nothing to do with Jesus. The furthest thing from my mind would be to come out to meet Jesus. I don't want Jesus. I don't like Jesus. I don't care about Jesus. And I don't want anything to do with him. But here I read that this man, in this condition, lived in the tombs. Nobody could bind him, not even with a chain. He had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from a distance, it does not say Jesus went through to this area of the town of the Gerasenes because he must needs go to this county, because he must needs meet this man. It doesn't seem as if Jesus initiated any of this. It doesn't seem as Jesus went out there to seek and save this man who was lost. Jesus came across in the boat and got out and took his binoculars out and said, "Where is he? I know I'm. He's here someplace. I want to find. Oh, there he is. You come down. I'm going down to Zacchaeus." Or somebody else that he sought out. Doesn't say that here. Now, maybe he did. Maybe he went there specifically for this man. But it doesn't say it in the Bible. So what it doesn't say, I'm not going to imply. As a matter of fact, it says the opposite. It says that this man saw Jesus at a great distance, and when he saw Jesus, now how did he know it was Jesus? Name tags? How did he know? Was there a glow? Was there a picture of him that he saw? No. I speculate, and I don't know this. I have no way to know this. But I speculate that maybe this man had once heard of Jesus. Maybe he once had seen Jesus. Maybe he once had been in an audience where Jesus was. I don't know. But I do know that somewhere along the line, the man wasn't born with 2,000 devils in him. The man wasn't born demon-possessed. The man was born with a propensity to evil. The man was born with a sinful heart. But the man wasn't born named Legion. The man was born just as a kid growing up. And maybe running the streets and enjoying what he enjoyed, he got with the wrong crowd. We read in the Bible, in the book of James, it says, Don't give place to the devil. You know, that's the way the enemy works. He starts out by getting a foot in your head, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. He starts out that way. It seems rather benign. It seems as if I can handle this. I've talked to people like that. I've talked to what I would think would be a seasoned saint, but I don't think he was so seasoned after I spoke to him, where he had a magazine in his attaché case that he shouldn't have had in his attaché case, and he told me it's there only because I want to read the article, and I can handle the rest of the pictures that are in there. Good luck. I don't think anybody should be able to handle the article, the pictures, and get the magazine for the article. That's giving the enemy a foothold. We're supposed to abstain from the appearance of evil, not just evil, but the very appearance of it. Somewhere along the line, this kid went bad. Did it go overnight south? Did he one day go to a synagogue and the next day cut himself with not? No, I don't believe it happens that way. But little by little, he went down the wrong path. Little by little, he gave his heart over to the things of this world. Little by little, the enemy got entrenched in him. Little by little, there was a stronghold set up. And then little by little, he made his body to be the temple of all of these evil spirits. But he sees Jesus at a distance. Is it possible that he remembered something in the past? Is it possible that he remembered former days when things were better? I don't know. But he sees Jesus at a distance, and then he does an outlandish thing. He runs to Jesus, and when he gets to Jesus, he falls on his knees in front of Jesus. He bows to Jesus in worship. Now, this is not making sense. This is not something that demonic people do, at least not ordinarily. I wish more of them would just, run into the church and kneel at the altar and come to Jesus. It doesn't usually happen that way. What was happening in this man? Was he convicted of something? Was he drawn to something? Was he remembering something? Was he sick and tired of being what he was? Was he sick and tired of breaking chains and not being able to control himself? And there are people, and there are many of them. Maybe not this way and to this degree. There's nobody living in the tombs that I know of, at least. But there are people that are just as bound by wickedness, by habits, by sin, by the god of this world who binds hearts and minds, and they're held in sin's dread sway. And they can't do what they want to do. They can't be free if they want to be free. They can't think a clean thought if they want to think a clean thought. They can't live a day in a clean life because they're just bound by these wicked practices and wicked things. And I think there are people like that wish, oh, if I could only, but I don't think I can. If I could only do the things that I don't want to, stop doing the things I don't want to do. The things that I hate, I do. The things that I wish I could do, I can't do. And I don't know what's going to happen to me. The man runs and he bows to Jesus, and then he asks him a crazy question. He shouted at the top of his lungs or his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" I mean, what do I want with you? I didn't call you. You ran to me. It's like, here I am. He runs to Jesus. He bows to Jesus in worship. And then he says, "Jesus, what am I doing here? I don't know what you're doing here." I think he's just tormented. I think he's just confused. I think he doesn't know what's up and down. I think he's all mixed up and messed up. But he goes on. Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And then, "What is your name?" man's name is Legion. I mean, whose name is Legion? Well, he was even being described by what was possessing him. My name is Legion. We are many. He begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area, these enemy spirits, these demon powers. There was a herd of pig, swine, that were feeding over there. Do you remember the story? Please send us into that herd of swine. We don't want to be out of a body. We want to inhabit something. Go, let us go in there. And Jesus gave permission for those evil spirits to go into those herd of swine, and they run down over the cliff, and they all get killed, as you know. Where did they go from then? I don't know. They were in the herd of swine for 5 minutes. I mean, they didn't really do them a whole lot of good to get into the pigs. But then what happens? Then the clean dirt kicks in. Now here's this demon-possessed guy. No longer demon-possessed. Because Jesus, although he had a lot of devil, there was a lot of power of God. And the power of God is able to destroy, not just put up a gun, destroy the work of the enemy. I don't care how rotten the joist is. I don't care how much in need of restoration the life is. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. I mean, it didn't take a month and a day. I mean, it was broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. When Jesus comes, he takes the gloom and he fills the life with glory. And all is changed when Jesus comes. And thank God Jesus still comes to lives. But here we have the other side of the story. The pigs are gone. They're all dead. So no more pulled pork sandwiches. No more, you know, BLTs or whatever. It's all gone. No more pigs. When they saw the pigs, or if they saw the pigs, go over the side of the precipice, what they saw were dollar signs. Just leaving their pockets, leaving their bank accounts, leaving their money's going down the drain. And all of these rich businessmen, all of these entrepreneurs, all of these upstanding citizens in the community who would never be anywhere near the tombs where this man, this poor man, was bound by the devil, these great upstanding, this clean dirt is what they were. They begin to say, Jesus, get out of here. They saw the man sitting in his right mind and clothed. And they saw this miracle. But they were more interested in their pigs than they were in what Jesus was able to do in this man's life. It's amazing. It's amazing how blind, clean dirt can make a person. It's amazing how the things of this world can get a hold of people that are upstanding, that are rich, that are famous, that are popular, that have everything going their way. But they want Jesus to leave. Oh, we're sitting here tonight and we're, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Jesus. We want you to come. And you know how many people there are in this world that don't want Jesus to come? Do you know how many people there are in the church that don't want Jesus to come? Because if Jesus came and wanted to move them from being just ignoble vessels to sanctified and meet for the Master's use, you know how uncomfortable some people would be? You mean I couldn't have my mansion? You mean I couldn't move to and I do this and this is what I'm going to do? Who are you to choose your way? We sing it, we know it, but we still do it because we're so bound by the things of this life. And Jesus, I don't want really your will to be done in my life. I want my will to be done, but I want you to bless it. So, Lord, here's what I want. This is what I'm going to do. Now, Lord, I pray your blessing upon what I want to do. And then we sing, nothing less than full surrender. I surrender all. Baloney. There are so many people that don't really want to. And they as much should just pray, Jesus, we don't want you to bother us. We don't want you to bother our bank account. We don't want you to bother our comfort. We don't want you to bother our ease. We don't want you to bother our pleasures. We want you to be an appendage to our lives, but we don't want you to be our life. We want to live our lives, and we want you to bless it. No, I ask you, get to the end of the story here. Who's worse off? I read that this man, before Jesus leaves the city or that county, this man runs over to Jesus and he says, Jesus, please let me go with you. Please let me go with you. I mean, me and you, Jesus, please let me go. I don't want to ever leave you. I want to be like your shadow. I have a little shadow that goes in and out with me, and what can be the use of him is more than I can see. Stay so close beside me. You know that little rhyme or poem, but this man wanted to be Jesus' little shadow, just wanted to follow Jesus, and where you go, I'll go. And, you know, I could understand that, and I'd want to do the same thing. But you know what Jesus said to him? I don't want you to go with me. I want you to stay right here. And what I want you to do is I want you to go back to the city, and I want you to tell. I want you to tell everybody what I've done. I want you to tell everybody how I can take a poor, lost sinner and lift him from the miry clay, rip out the old joists that are so rotten to the core, and how I can change that life and make it a new creation where old things are passed away and everything becomes new. That's what I want you to do. Get out of here and go do what you're supposed to be doing. Go tell everybody what Jesus can do. Where were these rich guys? Where are all the pig herdsmen? Is that what they are, shepherds? They're not shepherds, that's sheep. Pig herdsmen? Where are all these guys? I don't know where they were, sitting in their club, figuring out how to get more pigs, looking for Miss Piggy and Little Piglet and all these other, I don't know what they were doing, but they weren't anywhere to be found at the end of the story. Is clean dirt any better than dirty dirt? Not really. It can be just as detrimental. But what Jesus wants to do is fill us with himself, change our lives, and then send us out. Send us out into this world. And to that end, I need help. I don't know about you, but I need help. But he has promised that he will never leave me nor forsake me, so that I can boldly say... Okay, thank you. Yeah. The Lord is my... I hope if you don't remember a single thing about this weekend, maybe just remember that. I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And this man, without any Bible school degree, and there's nothing wrong with the Bible school degree, this man without being raised in the church, perhaps, and there's nothing wrong with that either, this man had an experience. That's what it takes. That's what I was trying to say this morning. What it takes is a revelation of Jesus Christ. What it takes is my eyes have seen him. He's come to me. I know him, not in my head, but I know him by my life experience. And this man had the goods. So Jesus said, go to the city. You know where he went? It says he went to Decapolis. You know what Decapolis means? 10 cities. Now, I don't know if he... Decapolis is not really a city. It's an area. He went to Ozone Park, Howard Beach, Glendale. He went all around the different areas, the different cities. He went to all the different communities. And wherever he went, I wonder if some places he went to, he didn't have to say a word. I wonder when he walked down the street, people went, that was the guy, that was the crazy guy. No clothes, that was the guy. Look at him now, look at him. He's got a nice suit on, and he's got a tie, and he's got his hair combed, and look at the guy, he's different now. You know what they say happened to him? They say he met somebody named Jesus. Maybe we should ask him about that. Hey, is it worth serving Jesus all those years?
Yes, amen.
All right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, it is worth it. It is worth it. That man went to Decapolis and he began to tell. Has Jesus done anything for you? Amen. I'm sure he has. And whatever he's done for you, it doesn't stop here. God forbid that it stops here. In a mutual admiration club or society called the church, where we tell everybody how great Jesus is and what he's done for us. You know who really needs to know that? People in Decapolis. People who don't yet know need to know what Jesus can do, that he can take dirty dirt and change them. Just very briefly, and I promise to be brief, but in John chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but you know the story of Lazarus? Lazarus, whom Jesus loved. A good guy. with the sisters, two sisters, and Jesus loved the family, and I think they were good people. They weren't like this man whose name was Legion. I wonder what they named him after this all happened. He couldn't have that same name anymore. What's your name? Legion. Oh, it's not. He can't be Legion after that. I don't know what he became. But here was Lazarus. You remember, you know the whole story. Lazarus is sick. And Jesus gets word and he stays where he is, comes a couple days later, and Lazarus is now dead. If he had only been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus goes out to where the sepulcher is, you remember. And there's a stone in front of it, and Jesus says, "Move away that stone." And then Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" Remember, we had a guy in the church one day. I didn't know he was there. Tony Paskowitz, whose name some of you might remember. He brought a friend of his from work to church one Sunday. The guy's name was Lazarus. How many times has Lazarus come to church? And here I was. I didn't know Lazarus from Adam. And so here I am, John 11, that morning. We're talking about John 11, and I'm, "Lazarus, come forth!" He didn't know if he should get up and come to the front or sit there. He didn't know what to do with himself. Well, I think the Lord did something for him that day. But anyway, that's beside the point of another story. "Lazarus, come forth." And he, here's what it says. I think I got it pretty much right. "He that was bound hand and foot," he came out of that tomb, right? Bound hand and foot, so how did he come out of the tomb? I guess like this. I don't know what else to say. I mean, I think that maybe he could go like this a little bit. I don't know. But bound hand and foot, here he comes out of the tomb. Now, he was dead, good and dead. Brother Keith told me a funny story last night. Told me about somebody who had passed away years ago when he was just young in the ministry, and he went with some other minister to the house. And this person who had passed away, I think I should be telling this story, but it's a good story. I mean, you'll like it. You might not remember it. You'll remember this story, and so that I may boldly say the Lord is my help. You'll remember those two things.
We have to sleep tonight.
You'll sleep. You'll be fine. He goes to the house where this man was, and on the way, he had passed away like 10, 15, 20 minutes ago. They get there, and the preacher says, "Let's wait. We want to make sure he's good and dead." Because he didn't want to be resuscitated, this man. And if he died, he didn't want anybody trying to monkey around bringing him back to life. He wanted to go to be with the Lord because that's where he knew he was going. And so this pastor said, "Let's not call right away. Let's wait a little while to assure he's good and dead." Lazarus was good and dead. And he was wrapped up and bound, hand and foot. But when Jesus called his name, there was as much life put back into Lazarus as there would ever be. You agree with me on that? He would never be more alive than he was at that moment. He had life in him, but there was still a problem. I think it's my problem. And maybe it's yours. See, what Jesus wanted to do with that demonic from Decapolis is the same thing he wanted to do with Lazarus and the same thing he wants to do with you and me. And Jesus said to the disciples or to the people around, "Loose him. Loose him and let him go." Where's he going to go? Well, I don't care where he goes, but wherever he goes, he's also going to be a testimony. Because wherever he goes, he's going to be known as, "That guy was dead last week." That's either like a good, like, spit image of him, or he's alive again. He was good and dead last week. I mean, we saw him. But he came out, and Jesus said, "Cut away all those grave clothes. Cut away all, unwind them from this guy, whatever he's bound with, and let him go." And wherever he goes, there'll be a testimony to the praise and to the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus has done that for you. You say, "Well, I was never dead." Yes, you were. We were all dead in trespasses and in sins. We all were bad off at one time. We all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this age, The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Paul says that to the Ephesians. You were all that way at one time. But you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, thank God he quickened me. But why did he quicken me? So that I now might go into Decapolis. So that I might go into whatever city I'm from. That I might go to the uttermost parts of the earth. To do what? To show and to tell of what Jesus Christ can do. And again, I'll say to that end, I need help. I need help. Lord, you are my helper, and I need your help to do what you have bid me to do as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Andrew found the Lord. He came the first time he saw Jesus. What was the next thing he could read? He went and did what? He went and got Peter. First thing he did. Now, that's what you're supposed to do, you see. If you're an Andrew and you find Jesus, well, bring your brother. Bring somebody. Oh, aren't we kind of glad that Andrew brought Peter? And then Peter met Jesus. And we can go on and on. Four guys had a friend of theirs that was sick. Sick of the palsy. And what did they do with that friend of theirs? They brought him to Jesus. That's what we're all about, is it not? Go out to the highways and to the byways and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Oh, but Lord, I need your help. I need your help. But you are the strength. You are the help that I need. I've told the people, I think recently, in Ozone Park at least, and so if you remember me saying this, don't answer, but does anybody know who Ed Kimball is? Ed Kimball. Anybody from Ozone Park know what Ed Kimball is?
Brought Billy Graham to the Lord.
No. Close, but no. But no. That was Joe's problem, not... no, not Billy Graham, but who did he bring to the Lord? Ed Kimball, no. No. That was a lucky guess. Ed Kimball was just a Sunday school teacher in a church. He was a Sunday school teacher in a church. Anybody here teach Sunday school in church? Look at all you Sunday school teachers. Go find a D.L. Moody someplace then, will you please? Ed Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in the church, and it was on his heart, this young teenager, well, old teenager, he was in his upper teens. This kid was on his heart. This guy's name was D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody. And he decided he was going to go to the boot store where D.L. Moody worked. And then he hesitated because he said, you know, maybe I shouldn't do this on work time. It's really not the proper thing to do. But he wanted to kind of buttonhole him. You know how that goes? You ever buttonhole? Brother Gordon, ever buttonhole anybody here? He'd pull on you. I didn't want to wear a jacket around Brother Gordon because he'd always do this. Have you ever thought of the ministry? I thought about it until you just broke my neck. And then I didn't think of it anymore. He wanted to get in there to this kid. He wanted to talk to this kid. This kid, by the way, had a sixth grade education. He had a little bit of a speech impediment. I mean, this kid was no material for anything. But Kimball thought, well, I want to talk to him. And he talked to him. Gave him a Bible. It began something, started something in D.L. Moody. He gave his heart to Jesus Christ through the encouragement and the prayer and the faith of Ed Kimball. And I think everybody here has heard the name D.L. Moody. We all know what he became. But people that have become something, like a Peter, like a D.L. Moody, many of them have had their start with an Ed Kimball, with a Sunday school teacher, with a Christian worker, with somebody on college campus who went into varsity and let their light shine, or whatever it may be. And so, I don't want to be clean dirt. I don't want to sit around the rest of my life and feel good about myself because I never was as bad as that demonic guy was. I never went to the depths of sin. I'm, I've been clean there. That could be as pitiful, it could be as great a bondage, if not more, than all those legions of devils that possess them. But he can deliver us. And he can call forth life. And he can loose us. And he can let us go. And send us into this world to be lights in a dark place. If I had a match, and I don't, and if there was more time and there isn't, but had I those two things, I'd shut all the lights off in this place. And I'd light the match. And you'd all see it. You'd all see that little glow. Now if I lit a match and held it, you wouldn't see it with all the lights on, but in a very dark place, a little light goes a long way. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The Lord is my helper. So Jesus, we thank you tonight that you take us as messed up as we are, with rotten joists, with pins that need to be changed and strings that are broken, and you restore. Thank you, Lord, for the restoration that you've begun in our lives and in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you will give us that due diligence over your word and over the call unto holiness that is over every one of our lives. Lord, there are those that will hear the call. There are those that will do diligence over that call. There are those that will separate themselves from the common and the ordinary and aspire by the grace of God to be vessels unto honor. Lord, we're nothing that really you can use. Neil Moody couldn't talk right. Many of us are not educated enough. We don't have very much of what the world is after as far as qualities and abilities. Our talents may be few and they may be small. But Lord, you're not looking necessarily for our abilities and our great talents. You're looking for our availability. You're looking for our givenness. You're looking for our surrender. And Lord, tonight, I could do better. I could get into 10 cities if you help me, Lord. I could tell others if you loose me and free me of the tethers that hold me and send me out into this dark world, Lord, I'll be your ambassador. Or as you said to Isaiah, who could I send? And who will go for me? Lord, I suppose with a quiver in his voice and a little reticence, he would answer, here am I. If you could take a guy with unclean lips, and if you could change it by a coal off the altar, if you could do something in my life to make me different, Lord, I want to. I'll be that person. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And Lord, you did. We pray, Lord Jesus, tonight. I think of the young people that are here. Lord, I'm getting on in years and a little older than these kids, and Lord, they have their whole lives ahead of them. Jesus, don't let them lose their lives. Don't let them waste their lives. Don't let them sink into the junk of this world that would endeavor them and call them. Oh, God, I pray that, Lord Jesus, you will help their affections to be set on things above, not the things of this earth. We pray, dear Lord, that they will give themselves to you in such a way that you'll make them vessels unto honor. Some for the ministry, some for the mission field, but all serving you in the kingdom of God. All salt in this dark world and lights in every one of their lives, dear Lord. Let not one of them give place to the enemy. Let not one of them not want you to have your way in their lives and be content to be clean dirt. But I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would so get a hold of every one of these young people here tonight. And may they hear the call of God, Lord, that's over every single one of their lives. The call to holiness. The call to be all that you want them to be. And may they be willing to, even among their friends in church, Lord, may they be willing to be that vessel unto honor. May they be willing to step out for you. May they give you that diligence. May they give you that time. May they give you their lives and their hearts. And may they call upon you to be filled with the Holy Ghost so that they can have the wherewithal and boldly say that you are their helper. And Lord, we pray here, whether Ed Kimball's or whether Apostle Peter's, that Lord Jesus, you'd use them. Use them. And we that are on in years, Lord, a little older, Lord, we're not finished yet. There's still work to do. There's still a ministry that you have perhaps for every one of us. And we pray that we might serve you acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. We pray, Lord, that we would spend the rest of our lives in the kingdom of God and serving the King. No matter what our occupations, no matter where we live, no matter what church we attend, may we do our part, Lord, in the kingdom of God and fill our place well. Because one day we're going to give an account. One day we're going to stand before you. May we be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. We pray for your help even tonight, Lord. I need your help. Lord, I can't do anything. Without you, I can do nothing. I need your help. I need your sufficiency. I need your strength. I need your spirit. But you are my helper. So, Lord, tonight I take your help and strength and life. Live out your life within me. In all things, have your way. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.